I've been feeling led for some time, one time before, now again, to go into the life of a certain character in the Old Testament. So go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Now, I've dealt with Samuel, the life of Samuel. I look back on that. I really enjoyed that series. It's probably about 15 to 20 messages on Samuel, you know, a man, and all my titles were a man, you know, whatever he was, and did that, and I enjoyed that. But here we're going to look at 1 Samuel 16. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. We're going to look at another man, and hopefully we'll get some things out of his life as we journey through it. We'll see how this goes, but we'll start here at the beginning. Let's stand if you're able to stand. If not, remain seated. Notice verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite. For I have provided me a king among his sons. Verse 4. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. It came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. The Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Amen. Then Jesse called Abinadab, and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he.
Amen.
Then Samuel took the horn of oil, and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David.
Amen.
From that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Let's pray. Father, I ask your blessing upon the message tonight, as I believe with all my heart this is the direction you want me to go and want us to go as a church. And I pray you'd fill me afresh and anew with thy Spirit. Lord, as we begin this study of this character, I do pray that you'd give us things that would help us tonight and throughout this series. Please bless. Lord, I need thee this evening. Please rebuke and bind the devil. I pray your word would have free course. I pray that it would accomplish that which it set out to do, as you promised it would do in your word.
Amen.
And so, Lord, I ask you to bless. Please remove distractions from our minds and from this room tonight. And please give me liberty in the pulpit.
Amen.
We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Tonight, I'd like to begin to look at the life of one of the most familiar persons in the Bible. A man by the name of David. I have a grandson named David. I like that. You know, while the book of Nahum, which I just finished preaching not long ago, is arguably one of the least known books in the Bible, the character of David is perhaps one of the most widely known characters in the Bible. So we kind of go from one end of the spectrum to the other. More has been written about David in the Bible than any other Bible character.
Amen.
Any other. His name appears in nearly 1,000 verses. 66 full chapters of the Bible are dedicated to Him alone. 59 verses in the New Testament make reference to David. Even secular sources give recognition to this man called David. Cities have been named after him. Towers have been named after him. Statues have been built depicting him. There's 5 of them, by the way, in Florence, Italy. There is much artwork that has for its subject this man, the patriarch David. Rembrandt and Rossetti have painted him, and Michelangelo has sculpted him. Many people recognize this man. He is a very, very popular man, both in sacred and in secular history. Tom Westwood, in his book, Meditations on David and Joseph, writes this, quote, among the many illustrious men that march across the historic stage of the pages of the Old Testament, none perhaps is better known than David. Commentator Herbert Lockyer says that David is, quote, a mountain peak among Bible characters. So we have the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our example, but let me say this, humanly speaking, up there pretty high is this man by the name of David.
Amen.
You know, David is an important figure in the 3 major religions of the world. Judaism sees David as their second king, the second king of Israel, an example to them of Jewish piety.
Amen.
In Islam, David is regarded as a prophet and a messenger of God, highly respected, and he's even mentioned 16 times in the Quran.
Amen.
In their mind, and I know their theology, we don't agree with it, but in their mind, he is a link in the chain of prophets that lead to Muhammad. And in Christianity, David was a part of the lineage of our Messiah, of the Lord Jesus Christ, that lineage that leads through David, from Abraham, through David, right to the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. But it's here in 1 Samuel 16 that the biblical account of David's life begins. Right here. Here's where it starts. His name here appears, we'll see it a little bit earlier here in a moment, but his life story begins right where I just read in 1 Samuel 16, and we see that his life story ends in 1 Kings chapter 2. His name is first mentioned in the book of Ruth in 2 verses. Ruth chapter 4 and verse 17. At the birth of Obed, Ruth and Boaz's son, we read, and the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Then in chapter 4 and verse 22, we read it again, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. So there is name, first time in Scripture, in Ruth chapter 4 and verse 17, then again in the lineage of Ruth and Boaz in verse 22, but not again mentioned until right here in 1 Samuel 16. Kind of interesting about this man, because his birth is unknown in Scripture. His birth is unrecorded. We don't see any of that. His mother's name is nowhere to be found. Even his exact age at this time is not certain. There's much debate on that, by the way. We know he was a young man. And much like the prophet Elijah, David appears on the scene almost out of nowhere. It's almost as if God takes him like Elijah and just plops him on the pages of Scripture. But indeed, like Esther, he was raised up for such a time as this.
Amen.
Oh, what an important man he was. David appears on the scene for one reason and one reason alone. And that is this. God was seeking a king.
Amen.
He wanted a king. And I believe that God is still seeking a king. Now, hopefully, by the time I get to the end of my message, you'll understand what I mean by that. Tonight, I want to preach as we journey into this life of David. I want to preach on this subject, and here's the title: In Search of a King. God's looking. I believe that all of us understand that there is only one true King.
Amen.
We know who He is. Amen. If you're saved here, you know Him as your Savior. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He is the one and only true King. Amen. 1 Timothy 6:15, which in His times He shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen.
Glory to God. Amen.
He's the King.
Revelation
chapter 19 and verse 16 records the second coming of Jesus Christ to earth. And what do we read as He comes on that white horse? We read, and He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
There's only one King.
Hallelujah.
By the way, everyone's going to bow to this King one day. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Amen. Praise
I hope tonight that you've recognized this King as your Savior. I hope you've been born again tonight.
Amen.
If not, you come forward at the end of the service. We'll help you take care of that. So there's one King, the Lord Jesus Christ. But can I say this? I also believe that God is always looking for someone like David. He's looking. Somebody that He can use to raise up for His glory. He's looking for someone He can use to make a difference in this world. He's looking for someone who is willing to stand up for God and speak up for God and allow God to use his or her life, by the way, for eternal purposes, to show Himself strong through them. God is looking tonight for a king.
Amen.
Will that be you? Will that be me? You know, 2 Chronicles 16:9 says this, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him." And that verse is saying God is always looking throughout the earth. He's running His eyes across the sea of mankind, and He's trying to find somebody that He can use to show Himself strong through. He's looking for a king.
Amen.
Should I say queen also?
Amen.
Will you be that king tonight? Will you let Him use you?
Amen.
Will God find His king in you? Let's consider several things tonight as we look at the life of David and we start this journey. Number one, notice the condition in Israel. What was Israel like? What's going on here as David's name plops on the pages of Scripture? Well, I think you get a good idea, and we won't read it right away, but find your place back in Judges chapter 21. The very last verse in the book of Judges. I'm going to read it in a moment. You know, things had been going relatively well in the nation of Israel until the death of Joshua. Things seemed to be going relatively, comparatively well as they were redeemed from Egyptian bondage, as Moses led them through the Red Sea, as Joshua led them across the Jordan River into the Promised Land, and they established themselves there, and they began to take the Promised Land. Things seemed to be going fairly well during the days of Joshua until he died. But after Joshua's death, for upwards of five centuries, the nation of Israel went on a downward spiral spiritually. They went from being a moral people where God's Word was the standard to then being an immoral people where God's Word was ignored to being an amoral people where morality didn't even exist anymore. The foundations had been gone. Sound familiar? Does that sound like America to you? Going from a moral people to an immoral people, then to an amoral people. All we have to do is read through the book of Judges to understand the terrible condition that the nation of Israel was in. Notice the last verse. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Welcome to the new America. Following this condition here in the book of Judges, understand as we move into the book of 1 Samuel, we find that Israel decides that they want a king. And they call Samuel and they demand for a king. They had the idea that having a king would make their life better. Having a king would solve their problems. Having a king that would fight their wars. If they just had that man, then everything would be wonderful. Kind of sounds like America too, doesn't it? If we just get the right guy in office, everything will be great. When all along Israel missed the point, God wanted to be their king, and God was their king. And their so-called solution of a king only made things worse. They got King Saul. Man's choice. Who turned out to be just as apostate as they were. Who turned his back on God. Who ignored God's command. And the history of Israel's first king ends with him consulting a witch and later dying a shameful death on the battlefield.
Amen.
What a mess Israel was. It's a dark background which God uses to raise up such a man as David.
Amen.
You know, if you were a godly person in Israel, can you imagine living through the days of the judges? Can you imagine living through the days of King Saul? And you are like a Noah in Noah's day, trying to live for God in the nation of Israel. And by the way, there were some that did. But can you imagine trying to do that? You may have thought, and I may have thought, there's no hope in this thing. There's no use of trying anymore. This is a mess. We are too far gone. We are politically a mess. We are spiritually a mess. That's what the nation of Israel was at this time. And you know, that's the attitude that many Christians have today in America. As we look out and we see, we think of what America was, and we see what America is, it's very easy to become cynical. It's very easy to throw our hands up and say, what's the use? I mean, who would have ever thought that America would see what we're seeing today? Who would have ever thought that two men getting married to one another, kissing in public, would be considered normal? Who would have thought that drugs, recreational marijuana, would be legalized in our nation? Who would have thought that we would think that a woman that for whatever reason could murder her baby in the womb up until the very day of her delivery, and we call it her right, and argue for it? Who would have thought that the repressing curriculum for kindergartners in our public school, teaching them that it's impossible for them to know what gender that they are by their biological makeup? What's happening here? The godless agenda has never been so bold, and it's never been spoken so loud in the history of our nation. We are living, in my opinion, in one of the darkest hours of American history. I really believe that. Open your eyes. Look at what's going on. But can I remind us this evening that it's in the darkest hours that God does His greatest work?
Amen.
It's always that way. I mean, when Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, many thought nothing could get worse. Here it is, the Savior of the world dying. But that's what He wanted to do.
Amen.
That's what He was supposed to do. And His work all opened a salvation for every human being. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. You see, it's when things seem the worst that God searches for a king. He's trying to find somebody in this dark hour that will follow Him at all costs, that will make a difference in this world, that again will stand up for God, speak out for God, and live for God no matter what anybody else is doing.
Amen.
So let's stop saying that things are too bad. Let's stop saying that God can't do anything. Let's stop saying that people are too far gone and that people won't listen anymore, and instead start asking, where are the Davids?
Amen.
Where are they? Is there one here tonight? We've been scared in a corner, my friend.
Right.
We have. We've got our tail tucked between our legs. We're so afraid of this world to speak up and say anything anymore. And I want to ask, where are the Davids? Where are they? So we see, number one, the condition in Israel. And we see, number two, the choice of God. Let's go back to our text. You know the story. I just read it. 1 Samuel 16 is about God choosing a king. He is looking for a man, and I speak that generically, a person. And so what does he do? He sends his servant Samuel. Notice where he sends him, though. Not to Shiloh. You see, where's Shiloh? Shiloh was where the tabernacle was at that time. When Joshua came in the land, they set that thing up in Shiloh. That's where it was. He didn't go to Shiloh to find out where are the religious. Didn't do that. He didn't go to the tribe of Levi either, the tribe that was in charge of spiritual things, supposed to be anyway. He didn't go to some palace in some place to find some sort of royal lineage. But instead, he goes to an obscure place, kind of an unknown place. A place called Bethlehem. You remember Bethlehem? Micah 5:2. Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, the Bible says, just this little unknown place, yet out of thee shall he come forth, who shall be ruler in Israel. Bethlehem. To the house of a man named Jesse, to an obscure person. And a young person, by the way, named David.
Amen.
Why? God was looking for someone through which He could do His work.
That's right.
Where are they? He goes to Bethlehem. He goes to the house of Jesse. You read the story. I won't read it again. Samuel arrives in Jesse's house. Jesse parades his sons that were there before the prophet Samuel, from the oldest to the youngest. Here they go, one after the other, but none of them were chosen. What about Eliab? He's the oldest. Look, he's pretty strong. He's my firstborn. No. Well, Jesse then calls in verse 8, well, it must be Abinadab. And here he is. Samuel says, no, the Lord didn't choose him either. And then he brings a Jesse made Shammah. Well, then it must be him. No, not him either. The next one, and the next one, and the next one, till all those that were in the house were said no to. So much so, Samuel thought, well, what's going on? Do you have anybody else? Well, yeah. Look at verse 11. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, well, that's my well, not God's. There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. Look at verse 12, and he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, watch this, arise, anoint him, for this is he. God chose David. Why? Why David? Can I say it this way? God is not looking for just anyone.
Amen.
If he was, he would have picked the first one that showed up. Well, I'll be a David. You think God's going to say, okay, you can be a David. No, actually, he might not do that. Because there's more to it.
Amen.
There's a reason that God chose David.
Right.
It wasn't arbitrary. It wasn't just because he liked his name. Not at all. It was more than that. God was looking for someone with certain characteristics.
Amen.
By the way, you can't be a David until you have them. You say, what are they? I'm going to give them to you. Because the Bible gives us to. You see, I believe we can find from the Scriptures that there are three reasons that God chose David. You ready for them? If you're a young person, you ought to write this down. Because if you want to be the next king, and you know what I mean by that, the next David, then you should check your life. By the way, this goes for anybody. Sometimes we think a message like this only applies to those young people that are, you know, in their teen years and they're choosing their direction for life. No, it applies to everybody. Why would God pick somebody and use them for His glory? I'll show you why. Number one is this. God chose David because David had been watched. Here's what I mean by that. Turn over to Psalm 78. David had been watched. You know, look at Psalm 78, if you would, please. Notice verse 70. The Bible says in Psalm 78:70, He chose David also His servant and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes, great with young. He brought him to feed Jacob His people and Israel His inheritance. So He fed them according to the integrity of His heart and guided them by the skillfulness of His hands. Do you know, this may have been the first time that Samuel saw David, but it wasn't the first time God saw David.
Amen.
God had been watching David for a very, very long time.
Amen.
You say, He's God. I understand that, but I think you know what I'm trying to say here. He had His eye on David for years. He watched David as he was a very young boy. He watched David as he faithfully obeyed his father's instructions. He watched David as he took care of his father's sheep. As he faithfully performed those daily duties of feeding the sheep and watering the sheep and tending to the sheep and caring for the sick sheep and delivering the young and protecting those sheep from the elements and from the enemies.
Amen.
From the lion and the bear, as we'll read up a little later, David giving a record of that, but then also from thieves that wanted to steal them. David protected them. You know, David may have thought that he was out in that field all alone with no one else around all the while. But all that time, you know what? There was an eye on him.
Amen.
God.
Amen.
God knew what time he got up in the morning. God watched him as he faithfully performed those duties every single day, even when he didn't feel like doing it. Even when nobody was around, and David probably, humanly speaking, could have got away with slacking off a little bit, but he didn't. God saw it. And what did God see? God saw a faithful, hard-working, proven young man.
Right. Amen.
David knew, God knew exactly who he was calling. And he knew why he called him. You know, there's a principle in Luke chapter 16 and verse 10 that says this, He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Listen, God knows a young person, if you are lazy at home, you'll be lazy in the ministry. He knows if you slack off at home, you'll slack off with His work as well. He knows if you'll have an attitude in your life in other places, you'll have an attitude serving God as well. By the way, if you think that getting a position or a title will make you faithful, you're wrong. You're absolutely wrong. If you are not faithful without the title and the position, you won't be faithful with the title and the position.
Well, if I was the pastor, then I'd do this.
No, you wouldn't. Because you're not doing that now. Well, I'll be a soul winner when I start, you know, when I get a little older. No, you won't. You need to start doing it now. When I get a position as an assistant pastor, or if I go to the mission field, then I'll start winning souls. If you're not doing it now, you won't do it then. God was watching him. He wasn't arbitrary. He saw him all those years, day after day, night after night, faithfully doing what he was supposed to do. And God said, hey, I'm going to call that boy into the ministry.
Amen.
Because he was watched. There's a second thing. He was not only was David watched, but God called him because David had a walk. Notice 1 Samuel 13. Would you go back there, please? 1 Samuel 13. David had a walk with God. Look at 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14. As Samuel speaking to Saul, he says this in verse 14. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. Watch this. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart.
Amen.
You know what he's talking about there? David. David walks with God. David was a spiritual young man. He, as a young man, he knew God. As a young man, he loved God. As a young man, he had a personal walk with God. I mean, think about it for a moment. Read the Psalms. I feel like I'm put to shame with my walk with God as I read David's testimonies in the Psalms.
Amen.
Could you say this, Psalm 84:2? My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord.
Amen.
My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God.
Amen.
Where's a man like that?
Right.
Where's a man that seeks God with all his heart? That's why he picked him.
Amen.
That's why he chose him. Psalm 63:1. Oh God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee.
Amen.
My flesh longeth for thee. In a dry and thirsty land where no water is. That's why God chose him.
Amen. Amen.
You see David? He finishes work for the day. He's walking home. Walked back to his house and his brothers from the field, and he stops somewhere as it's getting dusk, and he gets on his knees next to a rock and he looks up into heaven. And he says, oh God, I want to serve you. Oh God, I love you. Oh God, thank you. My soul faints for you, God.
Amen.
I feel so shameful when I read those verses. Don't you?
Amen.
David walked with God. We read our Bible for 5 minutes and spend 5 minutes in prayer. We pat ourselves on the back and say, I walk with God. Really? Really? Where is our soul searching for Him? Seeking Him? Don't we see when it's not there, that's something that ought to be there? You see, the level in which God can use us is directly proportionate to the depth of our walk with God.
Amen.
We say, oh, God, I want you to use me, and we don't walk with Him. He can't use us. He won't use us. We say, God, I want to be king. Yet all along He's watching us be slack and lazy in our lives and in all these areas, and we don't have a walk with Him. We say, make me king, use me. And we wonder why He doesn't. God knew something. He knew. You say, why is that so important? Because God knew what David was going to face as king. God knew the responsibility that David was going to take. He was going to lead an entire nation. He was
was going to have a man for a long time, and I don't know the exact time frame. I'll hopefully figure that out a little bit. But for a long time, they would pursue his life.
Amen.
Hunt him like a dog. Be unjust to him. Treat him in such a manner that was evil. He knew there'd be battles coming up against enemies. There would be struggles within his own family. There'd be temptations as a king in his own life. Challenges to his authority. God knew that.
Right.
And he knew that the only kind of person that would survive that kind of stuff would be somebody that's walking with God.
Amen.
It's the same with me and you. We want the position of a king, but tell you what. When you're in a position of leadership, there are battles and battles and battles and battles. And the only thing that's going to keep you going is a bona fide walk with God.
Amen.
That's why David was chosen. He was chosen because he was watched. He was chosen because he had a walk. But then the third thing was this: he was chosen because he was willing. You know, it's interesting as we see this in chapter 16. Sometimes silence speaks volumes. You say, what do you mean by that? When we get to verse 12, notice we say, and he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, watch this, arise and arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. That's what he did. Now watch this. Here he comes. Here comes Samuel. All the boys have gone by. David comes in. Samuel is standing there with his horn of oil. He knows that this oil means kingship. It means a visible, tangible thing that he's anointed of God. And here comes David. And God says, that's him. I don't know exactly how it's done, but I imagine in my own hopefully sanctified imagination that he probably walked up to David. And I could see David probably getting down on his knees and putting his head down like this. And Samuel taking that horn of oil and pouring it over his head, anointing him to be king. Can I say this? Notice what David didn't do. When Samuel called him over, he didn't say, oh, no. I mean, I'm not doing that. No, not me. No, you need to pick somebody else. I don't want this job. By the way, sometimes we treat the ministry that way. We act like God is forcing us to serve Him. Well, I fought with God and I surrendered. Oh, well, that's really wonderful. Like you didn't even want to. Don't you want to serve the Lord? Don't we want to be in the ministry? Doesn't the Bible say if any man desire the office of a bishop, we ought to be willing? That act of David showed something. It showed that that young man was willing. He joyfully accepted the call of God upon his life.
Right. Amen.
He was willing to give up his life for God. He was willing to give up his plans and his desires and his direction for God. He was willing to stand up and fight for God throughout his entire life. I truly believe that his motto, his theme, could have been what he said in 1 Samuel 17. Is there not a cause?
Amen.
You know what he's saying in there? Why wouldn't everybody want to do this? This is for God. We're standing up for Him, the one who died for us. So that's all we just heard the special about. Shouldn't we want to serve Him? Where are His children?
Amen.
Good.
Where are they? Oh, that's right. You're busy. I'm sorry. The Lord says, oh, you're busy. Oh, I'm so sorry. Sorry for interrupting your life. I thought he was our life.
Amen.
Well, you're the preacher. That's what you're supposed to say. No, we're all supposed to say
right.
That. We all have a different place in His program. We all have a different place in His work. Everybody does. Every one of us should be surrendered to Him and be willing to do what He wants us to do. We should be like the Isaiah the prophet when he said this. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I, send me."
Amen.
Are you willing?
Sir.
You know, too many young men have other things on their mind than serving God. Too many middle-aged men are not willing to change their well-trodden path of life to get out of their routine. Can I ask you something? No matter what age you are, what would you do tonight if God called you to the mission field? Well, that's for the young people. No, you. What would you do? Well, I'd have to change so much. I'd have to, there's so much. What would you do? You see, we're only truly willing if we're willing to say, "God, no matter where I am, no matter what I'm doing, whatever you want for me, I'll do it. If you tell me to go to Cuba right now, I'm going to go. If you tell me to go to wherever, someplace in here, I'll go. If you tell me to go to, Lord, I'll go. If I know it's your will, I will go." That, my friend, is a person who is willing. Too many older men have given up. You kind of have the idea you're done. You know, you're just kind of cruising. Can I say this? You're not dead yet.
Amen.
You know, Pastor Bird led me to the Lord, my wife to the Lord. And he was the assistant pastor at Mainland Baptist Church when we were there. He went to Gethsemane Baptist Church in up towards Daleville, Pocono area, Mr. Horn's area up there. And pastored there for 8 or 9 years. And he was in his, I believe, if I remember right, he was right around 50 years old. And he felt called of the Lord to start a church. So he wanted to start a church in Vineland. But he was getting a lot of flack from people. And so he decided to start getting some counsel. So he called one well-known preacher up. I won't say his name. Good man of God. And he said, "Do you have a moment? Could I talk to you?" And he said this. He said, "What's up?" He said, "The Lord has led me, I believe, to go and plant a church in Vineland, New Jersey." And, you know, and he said, "Well, you know, people had been in." He said, "But I'm 50 years old." He said, "Well, what do you think about that?" Here's what the preacher said to him. He said, "You're not dead yet."
Amen.
That's what his words were. You're not dead yet. And by the way, I don't think anybody in this room is dead yet.
Amen.
You know what that means? You know what that means? You could be a king. You could. You could. God's watching you. He's not going to call you to be a king if you're not faithful in the little things. He knows your walk with Him as well. He's not going to call you if you don't have a walk with Him. You and I, we can put on this front like we have this wonderful walk with God, but God knows. God knows. And then you have to be willing. That's why David was chosen. For those three things.
Amen.
Where are the Davids? Where are they? And then number three, and we're done. Not only the condition of Israel, the choice of David, but lastly, notice the consequence of David. Boy, a wonderful thing is said of David in verse 13. "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward." Did you hear that? "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward." God's power was upon his life. And God would use this young man. He had reigned in Israel for 40 years. He'd use this man to lead his people as their king, to keep an entire nation on track, to influence literally millions of people by the testimony of his life in the Bible, and then best of all, to bring the Messiah into the world. All because of one thing. God found himself a king.
Amen.
The eyes of the Lord are searching throughout the entire earth, asking that question that we heard sung, where are my children? Where are they? Why wouldn't anybody serve me? Why wouldn't they give their life for me? Why? God wants to find somebody. Is that you tonight?
What?
You willing? You have a walk? What would God say as He talked about Him, as He's watching your life? Perhaps you say, I want to be a king, but I don't have these areas right where they ought to be. And none of us are perfect, but we should have those areas pretty set. Then maybe tonight God's going to point something out that, you know, you need to work on these small things because you're not faithful in the little things. And I can use you much greater if you just be faithful in these things. Or maybe you're saying, you know, your walk really isn't, you're hit or miss. You don't read your Bible every day. You don't pray every day. And you want me to use you and bless you and, Lord, give us souls for VBS, and you're not even reading your Bible and praying? I mean, the simple things of the Christian life. You don't even come to church when you can. But I want to be a king. Use me, God. It's not going to happen. I'm just saying. I'm trying to be honest. I'm trying to help us tonight. I really am. I'm not trying to be mean. And then be willing to really give the reins of your life to God. To do that, Romans 12, 1 and 2, and say, Lord, I present my body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, which is my reasonable service. I'm putting my life on the altar. Lord, whatever you say, if you want me to go here, go there, or stay here, do this here, do that, I'll do it. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I believe if we have that sort of attitude like David had, God's going to raise up some kings, some people He can use for His glory.
Amen.
Is that you tonight? We need them. Amen. Let's pray together.